Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. First Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There's still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power. Now turn with me, please, to Matthew, the 17th chapter, where we're reading about one of David's sons. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, 10 generations later. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now turn with me, please, to Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13, the same verse we read last week, coming back to it again. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul is speaking, talking about Jesus. "After removing Saul, Jesus made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Back there in Samuel, as we read it, 1 Samuel, God is explaining how it is that he goes about choosing a leader. In that 7th verse, the Lord does not look on the things that man looks at, the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Now here in Acts 13:22, the Lord said, I found him. I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do. And I hope you see a relationship or a similarity between that and what the Father is saying about David's son 10 generations later, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when that powerful voice spoke down through there. Now this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And last week we did listen. We listened to David through some of his psalms, or we listened to Christ speaking to us through David's psalms. Now we're going to learn more about David and about his leadership, and perhaps, Dean, to listen to some more of his psalms during the service. Ask that Christ would speak to us through these same words from the Psalms again. Last week, we think about what David did, the greatest thing he ever did, to write those Psalms. This week, what David is, his character. Next week, what David intended a building program. Now today, what David is, his character. What God looks for in a man when he builds him to be a leader. 4 features of character that God looks for in our lives today when he looks for a man, he looks for a woman who is after his own heart. And children, this is going to be our outline this morning. David was a very, very unlikely candidate for king. Very unlikely that this boy would ever be anything, especially not a king. Second, but God found in him 4 features of character which said, that man is after my own heart. He's to be king. And third, what does he find when he looks into your heart this morning? What qualities of character does he find there? Now first, we go back to that point that David was a very, very unlikely candidate for king. So unlikely that his father Jesse didn't even bring him when the prophet had said, I want your whole family there. We have to remember that Samuel is something more than a prophet. He was a judge, and that's the way he's billed here, as being the judge. And isn't there a song or something about the judge? When the judge comes in, everybody stands up in the courtroom. But in those cases, the judge went round to the various villages, and when they heard that the judge came, everyone in that village was on ear. What's wrong? What's wrong with our village? And he was bringing God's judgment to their village, and so they were running scared. And he said, I'm just coming to sacrifice, but I want all of Jesse's family there. Well, Jesse heard that all right. And he brought all his family except one. I don't know who David's mother was. She's not mentioned. He may have been a stepson. That's a possibility. But we get the very clear picture that David's brothers were always right and he was always wrong. And everything they say about him, they're blaming him. And his father's always behind playing catch up. Dear old Jesse just can't quite figure out what's going on. And he's always biased in favor of those other brothers. And everybody is more than a little bit ashamed for some reason or another. It may have had to do with his birth. But everyone was a little bit more than a little bit ashamed of David. And so here is this boy with an IQ that was pushing beyond 150. Genius. music genius. Organization, administration, leadership genius. Sitting down out on a hill singing to his sheep. Organizing and administering his sheep. Did you ever feel that way? Despised? The outcast? The outlaw? Some of you may have felt that way in your own families. Put down so that everyone else is really ashamed of you. Did you ever feel that way? Well, God dragged him out in front of all the others, and he forced him front and center because God was looking at David's heart. And God found a real man in David's heart. His dad didn't recognize it, and his brother certainly didn't know it, and neither did anyone else. But God saw in that boy a real heart. Not despised. Everybody else did, but not God. And the whole study of David's life is not so much what David did for God as it is what God did in David. He was a most unlikely candidate for king, but God found him to be a man after his own heart. The first quality of character that God found in David's heart was his faith. His faith. Somehow, David's loneliness and his abuse, we would have said today, that's a case of real child abuse. He wasn't even allowed in to eat with the others at the table in the house. He had to stay out in the hills. But somehow or other, David's loneliness and his abuse just drove him to have a more and more powerful, complete and wonderful trust and faith in God. All those days and nights alone, maybe weeks at a time, out in the desert with those foolish sheep, did something to David, and it was something good. And you can almost hear God developing it in that 23rd Psalm, the one we just sang. I can't depend on Dad. I can't get any help from my brothers. I'm the shepherd to these sheep, but who in the world is my shepherd? Ah, the light goes on. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I'll really not want. He makes me to lie down in pastures green. He leadeth me, the quiet waters by. The rest of the family can go in the house and eat, sit at the table and eat. They don't want me there. They really don't want me there. But a table thou hast furnished me in presence of all the rest of them. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. I'll have a house. It'll be God's house. He's my shepherd. I'm anxious that you would look at these psalms that David wrote from the standpoint of the man himself and of how God is developing his faith in them. And Psalm 8a, look at that for a minute. Psalm 8a, can't you hear David feeling these words in his own heart and life? Out there on the hills alone at night, guarding his sheep. I'd like you to think these in terms of David as God is doing his work in this boy's heart. Psalm 8a. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how excellent thy name. Thou hast thy glory spread upon the starry plain. From mouths of starlings and of faith, thou hast the strength ordained. That adversaries should be still and vengeful the sixth stanza.
Thou madest, Lord, of all thy works, beneath him all things be. All flocks and herds, all beasts and birds, and fishes of the sea.
Can you see how God used the circumstances of David's life to build into him a powerful, powerful confidence in God, in himself? And I think David grew up having to fight for everything he got. He fought that bias and prejudice of his father. He fought the bias and the hatred of his older brothers. He fought Goliath. He fought the Philistines and he fought Saul. Sometimes it was hard to tell whether he was fighting Saul or fighting the Philistines or fighting them both at once. But somehow, all those conflicts just built more faith in God. The less he could trust in men, the more he knew he had to trust in God. And there's no possibility of beginning to excuse him on the basis of the child abuse that he'd had to go through. This was the very thing that God used in his life to build him into a man. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard David speaking with the men there that day before Goliath, it says he burned with anger at him, and he asked, "Why have you come down here? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down here to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else. You can read that in the very next chapter of 1 Samuel there. No one in the Bible, though, has a more noble, profound, deeper, personal confidence in God than David. Some in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and some of the others in the New Testament begin to approach that. But you look carefully at it, and there's none of them who excel David for his just pure, sheer confidence in God. I want you to listen for just a moment to what David said to Goliath, because that's a sort of an unguarded statement there that bespeaks his faith in God. That day when Goliath had challenged and David had started to go out and they tried to dress him up in armor, and he says, "I can't use this stuff. He could hardly wade with it, let alone function with it." And so he knows what he's going to do. He's going to kill Goliath. But Goliath has taunted God and God's people. And so David answers him there. David says to him, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And these gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Now that's faith. That's confidence. Little skinny-armed sheepherder speaking to that giant, Goliath. A fighting machine. 300 pounds of and 6 feet something, way over 6 feet tall. And the boy comes up against him. That's the language of faith. For him to be speaking that way with that kind of confidence, that's faith. And God's love, and God loves it. That man, God says, is a man after my own heart. And somehow or other, I can't help thinking, and I just want to tuck this in here, that this had something to do with then the comfort that David brought to Saul. Remember, Saul was having those emotional breakdowns and he was just uncontrollable at certain times. And they called for David to come in, and it says that David strummed his harp. Well, I'm sure that he did more than strum his harp. I'm sure that that 42nd Psalm would have been one. Look at 42a there for a minute, that he came up with in connection with Saul's particular needs at that particular time. 42a, we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 and 6. As in its thirst the panting heart
to our roads doth flee, so pants my longing soul, O God, that I may come to thee. My soul for God, the living God, the first when shall I hear before the face of God approach, and in his sight appear?
Remember, Saul is tormented to the point of desperation, even suicide, which he did later commit. But he's tormented, and David is bringing him help. Out of his own times of misery and difficulty, David is now bringing help to the king. My tears have unto me been true, both in the night and day, while unto thee continually. Where is thy God, they say?
Sixth stanza.
And God used David to be of real help to Saul during those times of his own desperate extremities. And I'm sure that it came out of his own experiences there. He said to Saul, I found an answer to those times of depression. Here's the answer. My God, my help is he. That's faith. And God loves it. And when God sees that in a person's heart, he says, you know, there is a person after my own heart. Second feature that God saw in David's heart is holiness. His holiness. And you say, you talk to me about David's holiness? How can you talk about David's holiness? If you have David's sin, how can you talk about David's holiness? That horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And then the cover-up, the killing of Uriah, her husband. And then trying to hide it all. And to pretend that it never happened. Where is there any holiness in that? And that's not holiness. The things we've talked about are unholiness. But David's holiness begins to come into clear focus when Nathan the prophet confronts David with the evidence. And it's evidence directly from a business world of an unholy business transaction wherein a businessman had fleeced a customer. Had taken the whole lamb, not just the fleece. And then Nathan said what every businessman needs to know. David, when you find businessmen dealing dishonestly that way, it's always the clear evidence of a deeper moral problem of unholiness. And David, let me tell you something. You are the man. Now it's David's response to that sin. It's in that that you begin to see David's holiness of heart. David said it all, really, in one awesome, horrible, wonderful sentence. I have sinned against the Lord. Not just against Bathsheba and Uriah. Not just against the baby who died. Not just against the nation. Everybody's going to see it now. But we've seen examples within the past few months of men who are beginning to be concerned about their personal reputation in some of these same areas. But somehow or other, the confessions that are coming through in the newspaper and in other places are more concerned about what people are thinking about me than they are about what God knows me to be. That's not David. The first thought is, I have sinned against the Lord. And then David spells it out. And he explains in detail, painful detail, what he means by that. And he shows us his very feelings, as well as his theology. And his holiness begins to come through on that. Let's turn and look at 51D. 51D. There's not one word of excuse. There's not one word of blame. Yes, but you ought to know the way I was abused when I was a child. You ought to know about the circumstances of my birth. You ought to know these things and take them into consideration before you think badly of me. There's not one word of that. Not one word, not one breath of that. Psalm 51D, and we'll sing the first four stanzas and then skipping over to the other page, maintaining the tune though, stanzas 5 and 7. God be merciful to me. Search that psalm through again and again, and that's David's confession of sin. You'll find absolutely no excusing of himself, no blame. It's totally and only and solely upon himself. And that psalm has that same impact on people today. That was the chapter that I took to Gordon MacDonald and said, Gordon, to what extent is your confession similar to this? And from the time that I first began hearing from him until today, I've never heard one excuse It's only a full, manly confession. David set the pace for that. A full plea for forgiveness. But now I know that you can wash me so clean that though my sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And God looked on all that, and he said, now there is a man after my own heart. That is genuine holiness. The third feature of character in David's heart is humility. I think it must have had something to do with the way David was humiliated, although you never teach genuine humility by humiliating a person. But David was humiliated. He wasn't even invited in with the others. The tone and the nature of the conversation there, what his brothers were saying at him and to him, indicated that he was despised. And there are many other indications of that as you look through the character and the life of David, the biography of David. And somehow or other, out of the way he was humiliated in his childhood, he learned humility. His father and his brothers were putting him down. Go back to where your sheep are and take care of your sheep. But somehow, because of that, he learned to defer all praise that did begin coming to him. All praise that began coming to David, he deferred to someone else. It shows up in all his psalms, every one of them. I can't do this. I haven't done this. Oh yeah, it's true, Goliath got killed, and the Philistines were conquered, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Perizzites, and all the otherites were fought and conquered. That's true. That's true. But only God could do that. And so you know that it's God. And somehow or other, David found ways, every time praise was directed towards him, of diverting it so that it went to God. And David's psalms sound that note to God and to God alone. He sounds so much like his son 10 generations later. David referred to the Messiah as being his son. Scripture records that. And his son always had that same tendency to defer praise. I do always the will of him who sent me, Jesus said. The works, the words that I speak, they're the words of the Father in me. The works that I do, that's the works of the Father in me. He was constantly deferring praise to the Father. And that was what David was doing. The girls tested David. If there was ever a time when David would have been tempted to take a little bit of that praise to himself, it would have been the time the girls got after that little thing. I think they made a little ditty out of it. Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed his tens of thousands. But you watch to see David's response to that. He was embarrassed by that. He never quite deferred it. That's one of the things that really rankled in Saul. He never quite got that one deferred because they wouldn't listen to him. But they were trying to praise him, and they were praising him. It became one of his biggest problems. If he was ever going to take praise, though, that would have been the time of it, and he wouldn't take it. He didn't quite know how to handle it, but he wouldn't take it. He just wouldn't accept it. You know where it shows up most of all? It shows up most of all in David's prayers of thanksgiving. I was so thankful for what Jack was saying this morning. There was no collusion between the two of us. Jack didn't know what I was going to be saying. But over and over again in David's prayers, he's just, thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Victory? Thank you, God. It's God that did it. Anything else? Anything good that came along? Psalm 136a is a good example of that. Let's look at that for just a minute, because that's a description of this feature of his character that we're talking about right here, 136a. And we'll sing 1 and then 12 and 13. And watch to see how many times the word thanks appears here. We could go all the way through it, but he's attributing to God everything that happened there. Oh,
thank the Lord for good is he, his mercy lasts forever. Thanks to the God of God's beauty, his mercy lasts.
know why you have a good psalm leader instead of me. But over and over again through there, God attributes everything. David attributes everything to God. And that's really the fourth feature of his character that God looks for in our hearts, thankfulness. Of a man after his own heart, that feature of thankfulness. Now all this comes down to our own hearts this morning. The question is, what does God see when he looks into your heart this morning? Faith. The kind of total, absolute trust and confidence that David was demonstrating there in those Psalms and in his whole life. Holiness. The kind of holiness in spite of our sins that God found in David's heart. Humility, genuine humility, that always defers praise to the people who made it possible to get done the thing that's gotten done, whatever that is. Husbands, you wouldn't have been what you are if it hadn't been for your wife. Wives, you couldn't have been what you are if it hadn't been for your husband. Children, you couldn't have been what you are if it hadn't been for your parents. Parents, you couldn't have been what you are if it hadn't been for your children. And there's so many others who make possible any of the accomplishments that it's easy when you practice it, when you begin getting into the habit of it, it's easy to defer the praise as a person who is genuinely humble will do. And then the thankfulness is sort of the icing on the cake for that kind of humility. Thankfulness, not only to other people, but thankfulness ultimately to God, which results in the praise of God. And that's what the Psalms are all about, over and over again. Now, those are the qualities that God is looking for as he looks down into our hearts today, looking for a man, looking for a woman after my own heart, God says. That's what the Father saw in the perfect form in his Son, Jesus Christ, that day on the Mount of Transfiguration when he said, "Now this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear him." He saw it in a perfect form in him. He saw it in an imperfect form in David. But still, he said, "I have found in David a man after my own heart. He'll do everything I want him to do." What's he see when he looks into your heart today? I'm going to ask that we would bow our hearts and that you would commit yourself to wanting this, to wanting that God would find these same qualities of character in your heart this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to see into the life so carefully and completely into the life of this man David. Thank you for telling us what it is that you look for when you look into the heart of a man. This kind of faith and confidence in you. God, just now, hear every man and woman, boy and girl, here in this congregation, as they would, within the silence of their own hearts, make a commitment to desire this kind of confidence and faith and dependence upon you. God, we just desire that you would find the kind of faith in us. Wholehearted dependence upon you that you found in David. Now, God, hear us, each one, as we would commit ourselves to desiring the kind of holiness that you found in David. The same wholehearted confession of sin and wholehearted acceptance of forgiveness. God, hear each person here this morning as they commit to you to wanting this kind of holiness, taking whatever steps necessary in order to find it within our own hearts. Now, Lord, we'd pray that you would bless every person here as they would ask you for the same kind of humility that David demonstrated again and again, that deferring of praise to others. Lord, make us excited about making other people successful. And then, God, hear us, each one, as each person would commit himself, herself, to the kind of thankfulness, thankful spirit, thankful directly to you for the things that only you could have accomplished. God, we desire that you would find in us a man, a woman, after your own heart, a boy, a girl, after your own heart. Thank you for allowing us to see something of the way in which you built these qualities into David. We pray that you would keep building and doing your work in our hearts and lives, so much so that others would then see what you're doing and want to know you as the source of any good that there is in us. Thank you for allowing us to think together about this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing in closing from Psalm 103A. 103A. I was with Ron Winter for a little while yesterday afternoon down at his shop, and it was a real experience as he showed us how it is that unless wood is under some pressure, it doesn't have the life. It's only when it's under pressure that there is life there. Without that, there can't be that life. Well, David was an illustration of that, and I thought of that when he was talking about it. David certainly was under pressure through much of his life, and because of that, there was the life. And the results of that, again, are in this 103rd Psalm. Bless the Lord for the pressures that he's put us under. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my whole heart, ever blesses his holy name. We'll sing 103A using stanzas 1 through 4. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the invocation, and then immediately after that, we'll sing the stanza that's at the bottom of the bulletin page.